Every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats the enchanting whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. And we would like to actually express our condolences and sorrow and sadness for the martyrdom of, the master of the martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, peace be upon him. We're going to talk about some of the Islamic laws regarding the mourning ceremonies of Imam Hussein, or in commemoration of his martyrdom. And also Arba'in. Well, before that, let's take a listen to a short biography of Ayatollah Khamenei, and we'll be back. Don't go away. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws about mourning and azadari with relation to the month of Muharram and Safar, commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his holy companions.
with Sheikh Javid based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, is it permissible to form a rally marching to and fro or to and from the shrines of the infallibles on the day of their demise?
Well, this is symbolic in its sense. There is, of course, no problem in marching or forming a rally going back and forth between from the shrines and to the shrines, of course. And this has recently Shia Muslims do this, and even in Shia Muslims in other countries where there is no shrine do this as in a symbolic act, as an act to commemorate the event of the martyrdom of a given imam, let's say. There is no objection in it.
Sheikh Javid, I've seen people, of course, very few people who are not very much sensitive to the health issues and hygiene when it comes to the rallies and the events where these rituals commemorating the mourning ceremonies is concerned, you know. Is it permissible for such individuals to take part in such rallies while ignoring and violating hygienic rules?
Well, unfortunately, this is one of the issues, one of the problems pilgrims face in Iraq or in some during the occasion, especially occasion of Arba'in, you know, when they take part in these rallies. There is no proper arrangement for the plastic bags to be disposed of.
Yes.
And therefore, pilgrims end up throwing their
disposable plastic cups.
Disposable cups. At the side of the road.
Or litter away.
Yeah, they're just litter, of course. And this is a very not a beautiful scene that we see in especially during the season of Arba'in.
It's very much harmful to the environment.
Yeah, it is definitely harmful to the environment, and it creates pollution.
Mm-hmm.
It creates risk for the pilgrims, and it can cause a lot of problems for the pilgrims. So it's always necessary and to take every measure to observe hygienic rules when as much as possible.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay. What's the Islamic law about women taking part in such rallies?
Well, we do see that Shia women take part in these rallies. They attend and they participate in the processions, in the majalis, just as men do. There's no problem in doing so. It is, of course, they will earn the reward for doing azadari during this during the season of azadari. Of course, they are allowed to do this, but of course they should also keep in mind that they should observe hijab, they should take care of their modest clothing, and they should not mix with men as far as it is possible for them.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, 'cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting this program, and Shah Javid, our guest and speaker. We are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws about mourning ceremonies of the master of the martyrs, almost saying peace be upon him. Well, Shah Javid, what's the significance of Arba'een in the eyes of, or in the opinion of, His Eminence Ayatollah Khomeini?
Well, Arba'een is indeed an excellent occasion to think over the meaning of the uprising of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, as we see millions of people gather for Arba'een, Arba'een rally or Arba'een procession on the way to Karbala, carrying colorful blacks, flags, and, you know, some wearing black, and some chanting slogans, expressing their emotion and sentiments. So there's no doubt that speaking from a Sharia perspective, it is recommended to visit the shrine of the Imam, Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and other Imams, especially during Arba'een, while doing ziyara and participating in Azadari and commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the 40th day of Imam Hussein. There are narrations which suggest that, okay, prominent companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, like Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari, actually visited the grave of Imam Hussein on the 40th day of his martyrdom in Karbala. So when it comes to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei's perspective, the Supreme Leader of the Islamic Revolution of Iran, he has on different occasions pointed out the need and the necessity of taking part in this procession. And see, he has even said, and I just want to quote him. He said that, have you seen that gathering? Have you seen that great movement comprised of millions of people between Najaf and Karbala? Have you seen the movement between Najaf and Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam? Have you seen that excitement and enthusiasm? Have you seen that movement? When such movements are necessary to be launched, even if some danger is involved, the same excitement and enthusiasm exists in our nation, in our people, and in our youth. This should be preserved. And this is what guarantees the survival of this country. This is unquote. And this is the end of his saying regarding Arba'een. So, and surely, of course, it also guarantees the survival and self-reproduction of the global Shia community. So it is highly important and very much essential to hold the Arba'een, to take part in the Arba'een rally, and to commemorate this important event, which has become very much critical and very much vital for the Shia, to show themselves, to show its strength and power and cohesion and unity across the globe.
Mm-hmm. Shamsovit, considering the current geopolitical circumstances, can it be said that the Arba'een pilgrimage is an obligatory duty in this day and age?
Well, the Arba'een pilgrimage is a highly commendable and recommended act of devotion. Now, Arba'een rally is truly an unprecedented event, not only in our own times, but also in history. We do not know of any similar gathering in history which is organized more warmly every year. It is unprecedented. You know, the logic of Imam Hussein bin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam is the logic of defending the truth and resistance against oppression, transgression, deviation, arrogance. This is the logic of Imam Hussein. Today the world needs this logic. Today the world is witness to the rule of kufr, arrogance and corruption. The world is witness to the rule of oppression. The message of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam is the salvation of the world. The great movement of Arba'in conveys this message to the whole world. And by Allah's favor and grace, this movement should be strengthened on a daily basis.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javed. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein plan to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
Sharp scissors. Part one.
Dar Sofyan is a mountainous village 17 kilometers away from Bujnord in northern Khorasan. My father was engaged in animal husbandry and farming. He had a tractor and used to work in a farm. One day, when he was plowing the farm, the tractor rolled over and he died. When my father died, I was just a year old. My mother and grandfather got in trouble. My grandfather tried to get custody of her children, but my mother was against it and she resisted against him. The fight continued for a year or two. They wanted to get the custody of my siblings from my mother and tell her to go. My mother decided to take us to another town. We're five siblings and we had a horse. We had very few furniture items. My mother put the small children in a saddle on the horseback. The only thing we could see was snow. The horse tripped a few times over piles of snow. We managed to pull it out with a lot of difficulty. We went through a lot of hardship to finish the 17-kilometer journey and reach the town. We moved to Bujnord in a neighborhood called Masumzadeh. It's almost on the outskirts of Bujnord. Masumzadeh was a very underprivileged and impoverished district. Generally, very poor people used to live there. Most of them had come from villages or didn't have the financial means to rent homes in better districts. There were many addicts, thieves, drug dealers in the district. They were thugs. After I grew up and turned 6, 7, and 8, I realized what a neighborhood it was. They weren't cultured people. The children were always on the streets. When children would go to the alley, they didn't have anything to play with. They had to invent a game. They would play dangerous games. They would draw lines on the ground and play with a belt. Those who'd succeed in grabbing the belt would beat those who were trapped inside the lines as much as they could. We'd find ball bearings and put them under wooden boxes and move fast from atop the steep alleys. We weren't sure where it was going to stop. There were many times we'd roll over and break our heads and stuff. They were our inventions. The children in this neighborhood would set a date to fight with the children from other neighborhoods. They would throw stones at each other. They'd have stones in their hands and the throwing would start. We'd be showered with stones. We'd get hit in the head with stones. There were many times we'd go back home with our heads broken and bloody. It would happen to them as well. It wasn't a game. It was battle. When children start playing savagely at that age and fight with one another, they grow up like savages. They'd become angry and mad. The most ordinary fights between our elders would take place with daggers. They'd fight with swords. Some people would even fight with guns and pistols and firearms with sticks and stuff. We always had chain whips, metal knuckles and knives, even though we were very young. Just imagine those incidents at that age. We'd fight with those tools. Whenever we'd get into a fight, we didn't know what was going on. We'd beat them up with whatever we had. There were many times when I broke other people's noses and heads with metal knuckles. We would beat each other so many times with chains. I always had them with me. I broke in other students' arms at school a couple of times. They come to our house and my poor mother had to beg them not to file a complaint. The poor students had to tolerate the cast on their arms for 2 months. I was mischievous, and my poor mother had to apologize to them and beg them not to go to the police. Because of that kind of upbringing in our neighborhood, most of the children were going in the direction of felony while they were only 12 or 13 years old. Some of the children who grew up with us became hardened addicts. They died of addiction. Some of them became drug dealers. Some of them would constantly get into fights and had bitter experiences in those fights. I really liked sports. Back then, people who were doing sports were only thinking of becoming someone like Bruce Lee, so they'd start a fight and hit people. I had, and I still have, a very close friend whose name is Abbas Hassani. One day, Abbas said, "Let's go to Rasul." I asked who Rasul was. He said Rasul is our neighbor. He's a young man in the back street. Whenever I pass the street, I see him break stones and stuff by. I see him break stones and stuff by punching them because he's an athlete. He knows many athletic moves. We went to him. Abbas spoke to him. He asked Rasul to teach us the sports and he said, "Okay, I'll teach you, but on one condition. If you want to do sports, it has to be the way I tell you." We said, "Teach us a sport so we'll become athletes and strong and we'll do whatever you want." But where were we supposed to do sports? In the mausoleum? Near the graveyard, there are rooms used as family graves, and there's a cemetery for martyrs besides that. We would go there and exercise because of the silence. We went there on our first day. He said, "You know, now that you want to do sports, you have no right to get into a fight. If I hear that you've gotten into a fight, I'll definitely punish you, or I might not even teach you any longer. If you want to defend someone's rights, you can advise people to do good deeds, and you should stop short of fighting. You have to defend people by stopping them from fighting. The second point is, you have to promise that your sports should be the service of Imam Mahdi. Imam Mahdi? I honestly had never heard of Imam Mahdi's name. Who is he? It was the first time we heard Imam Mahdi's name, and it was from Rasul. All those hours we were doing exercises there, it wasn't just doing exercises. We had taken part in an ethics class without being aware of it. Rasul told us there was a mosque there, and they were going to renovate the mosque. The mosque was in ruins. They had abandoned it, and there was nothing in it. Rasul told us to take our friends there and help. We told our friends that Rasul wanted to run the mosque again, and we'd exercise there as well. We went to the mosque. It became our sports club. The guys came over, and we got together. We held congregation prayers with Rasul Imani as our prayer leader.
MashaAllah.
Rasul would hold an ethics class after prayers for 20 minutes to half an hour. He discussed a hadith, the Prophet's saying, and it was usually about teaching humane aspects. Rasul said, "Guys, we have to touch up the mosque and save it from this condition." We had a fund. During the first days, they'd pass the hat around. The children would put their pocket money in the hat and they'd collect it. We started working and the children would go to school and come after school to help us. Anyways, they plastered the mosque and it looked new. It looked lively. Rasul started the picnics. We'd go on picnics every week or every other week. We'd take potatoes or whatever we had for lunch. We'd brew tea on firewood. We enjoyed it a lot. When the weather was hot, we'd swim in the river, we'd exercise there, we held martial arts camps there as well. Rasul was trying to raise us as real athletes. We had many hardships, sometimes we'd get stuck and ask Rasul for help. After all, we were kids. He'd tie ropes around us and pull us up. It was the same during the winter and summer. We'd go to the mountain in the winter and we'd get stuck in the snow. We get stuck in the horrible foggy weather or sometimes in the rain. Sometimes when there was a thick fog, we'd lose our path. But Rasul was trying to raise us from the beginning and teach us management. Besides all of these things, Rasul would also teach us ethics. Under those special circumstances, the children grew up with strong bodies. Those were very sweet and nice days. Although we were small children, we had a big world. We regularly hold our ceremonies. I mean, we definitely hold Tawassul prayers on Tuesdays, and we'd always hold Ziyarat Ashura prayers. We definitely hold Komel prayers. We definitely hold Nudba prayers. For some of the teenagers, the spiritual atmosphere in the mosque was indescribable. The children would shed tears and they'd beat their chests. They always had performed ablution. We'd get up for the morning prayers. The young boys would say the morning prayers, we'd say the night prayers. We were 13 to 14 year old teenagers doing night prayers. We had taken spirituality to a whole new level. All the children were supposed to become thugs. They were children like me. Rasul attracted all of them like a strong magnet to the mosque. The day they entered the mosque, they stopped gambling forever. They never got into fights again. From our childhood, we were in love with Imam Mahdi and we grew up like that. I really wanted to go to seminary school. Rasul Imani, Abbas Hassani, Musa Qurbanzadeh, and I, the four of us, we went to seminary school. Well, we failed to enter the Bujnoord Seminary. They didn't accept us. We went to Shirvan to register in the seminary school there. I was a very special case. 2 months had passed for the registration deadline. We were going there to register and it was midterm. I had no hope. We had been rejected in Bujnoord. They said, "Go away, man." As for Rasul, they said that he was too old and he was also rejected. We took a minibus to go to Shirvan from Bojnurd. We had sat in the minibus in the back and we cried all the way to Shirvan. We asked Hazrat Zahra, peace be upon her, for help. We said, "For God's sake, do something so they accept us and we become Imam Mahdi's soldiers and seminary school students and become useful people for Imam Mahdi." Haj Tabatabai conditionally accepted me. He said, on the condition that I study both at a normal school and the seminary school that year. I had to study for a third year of guidance school and pass it. If I wouldn't pass, I'd get fired, I'd get kicked out from the seminary school. I became a seminary school student. Later on, Rasul went back to the school in Bojnurd and they accepted him. So he also became a seminary school student. Rasul was behind everything that happened.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, "Tuhide kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholar life of the most outstanding companions or Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad and the Shiite infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. I have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Mahdi. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Naghwi, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having us.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most important Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad, Imam Ali alayhi salam and Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, by the name of Amr ibn Hamiq Khuzai, mainly known as Al-Khuzai. So he was martyred by Muawiyah, and he is considered among the important narrators of Hadith al-Qadir. Before getting to his religious and scholar life, his support for the Ahlul Bayt, especially Imam Ali alayhi salam, let's be more familiar with his early life. Shaykh Rouhani, what information do you have about him?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Amr ibn Hamiq Khuzai died in the 50 year of Hijrah. He was among the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wa salam, and the second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wa salam. Of course, he also participated in many of the battles like Jamal and Siffin and Nahrawan, and protected Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wassalam against the attacks of Muawiyah and the other enemies of him. So he finally, as you rightly mentioned, was martyred by Muawiyah, and he was the first shaheed and martyr whose head was actually taken from a city to the city, be shown to the people by Muawiyah.
Yes.
And yes, of course, the other thing that we can say, he was one of the great ashab or the companions of the Holy Prophet as well, as he yes. converted to Islam and Sulh Hudaybiyah, or the Hudaybiyah peace agreement that was signed by the Prophet and the other, let's say, tribes. So, of course, the other point about him is that he was exiled to Sham and then Kufa. He was one of the great narrators of the riwayat and hadith of Ahlul Bayt, particularly
right.
the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, including Hadith Ghadir.
Yes, that's right. This is the important point about his life we can say that he is among the authentic narrators of Hadith al-Qadir. But what is Hadith al-Qadir, and what was the role of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai in recording such a hadith, Sayyid Mahdi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Right, so Amr ibn Hamiq here, we find that he is one of the narrators of Hadith al-Qadir. And so Hadith al-Qadir is famously known as this tradition that was given in the sermon of Ghadir.
Yes.
Right? So after the last farewell pilgrimage, Hajjatul Wida of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they stopped at a place called Ghadir Khum, and so this is where this sermon was given about, which is called the Sermon of Ghadir, a very long sermon of the Messenger of Allah, where eventually he officially and openly proclaims the wilaya and the imama of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so from that sermon of Ghadir, you have the hadith of Ghadir, which is the very famous saying of Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla, that whomsoever I am master, meaning the Messenger of Allah, is the master. This Ali alayhi salam is also their master.
So the khutbah of Prophet Muhammad was changed into a type of hadith, or no, some segments of the sermon?
Exactly, yeah. So the whole sermon, the whole khutbah is there. It's a quite long sermon, and it is intact. You can go online and find the whole sermon.
Yes.
It's said to be one of the longest sermons of the Holy Prophet. And within that sermon, a sentence or one tradition in that sermon is called Hadith al-Ghadir, which is this Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla. And so Amr ibn Hamiq here, he's one of the narrators of this tradition, which shows, his importance in the history of Islam.
That's all right. Amr was famous for supporting Imam Ali alayhi salam. He took part in different battles for Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was martyred on his way. He was among the main supporters, maybe because he was an eyewitness to Hajjat al-Wada, Sheikh Rouhani, isn't it?
Yes, of course. After the Khilafa of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, he became among the great supporter of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam, because he had problems with the third caliph, Uthman, as he was exiled to Sham by Uthman as well. So, and of course, because of his understanding, we can say perception of the personality, of the characteristics of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he became among the real followers of Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. As one of the great Shia scholars, Kashi, mentioned him as among the Hawariyun, or let's say the great supporters of Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. And some of the, we can say, sayings or narrations about him, it is mentioned that he was like Salman al-Farsi to the Prophet. This Amr ibn Hamiq was like Salman to the Prophet. He was like, to Amir al-Mu'minin, had like the same position. That's why, of course, as you rightly mentioned, he attended in many of those battles. And also he was among the witnesses on the agreement that was signed between Muawiyah. Not agreement, we can say hakamiyyah.
Yes.
Yeah, between, let's say, Muawiyah and
Imam Ali
alayhi salatu wasalam. Among these witnesses was...
The case of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, you mean?
Yeah, of course. Okay. Hassan ibn Ali, Hussein ibn Ali, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, Malik al-Ashtar, and Ham ibn Hamiq al-Khuza'i was among the witnesses who had the very great personality.
So he was on the side of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Exactly, as witnesses on that agreement.
Very good.
And of course, unfortunately, when Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam was martyred after him at the time of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salatu wasalam, he was again the supporter of Imam Hassan. But later, when Ziyad was appointed by Muawiyah as the ruler of Kufa, he started to kill the great scholars of Shia. Among them was this Ibn Hamiq al-Khuza'i. Unfortunately, he was martyred by Ziyad, who was the ruler of Kufa, appointed by Muawiyah at that time.
That's all right. Also, when in the Battle of Siffin, when the Qurans were on the spears by the army of Muawiyah, by the deception of Amr al-As, he again
was trying to clarify the situation.
For the enemy forces for the people over there, that we are supporting Ali. He is speaking Quran. and the best person who can do exegesis on the Holy Quran.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
Sayyid Mahdi, let's get to his martyrdom. So he was given amnesty by Muawiyah, but then he was martyred. So by the treacherous act of Muawiyah on that time.
Right, yeah. One of the interesting things that you find is that Muawiyah, unfortunately, you know, is known for killing a lot of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, and Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so the life of the followers, especially of Imam Ali alayhi salam, you find was in danger throughout the governorship of Muawiyah, who was the governor of, first he was the governor of Jordan, and later on he became the governor of all of the Levant and, you know, the Shamat, as they say. So during his governorship there, tracking down the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, killing them, harassing them, abusing them. This was something that was very common. And you find that he has killed a lot of the followers and the companions, excuse me, of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Here, in this case, what's really interesting and is unfortunate is that Amr bin al-Hamiq, he was kind of on the run. So, for example, the governor of Kufa, I believe, which was Ziyad, he tried to chase down Amr ibn Hamiq and kill him.
Yes.
He wasn't able to. He ended up being in Mosul. And even, I think, in Mosul is where he ended up being martyred.
Mm-hmm.
In one of the places, I read that they had imprisoned his wife first.
Yes.
And when they imprisoned his wife, they told Amr ibn Hamiq that we have imprisoned your wife, and if you want to come and release her, you have to come to us.
Yes.
Meaning Muawiyah and Syria and Sham and the governmental palace. And they said that we will give you amnesty. We won't kill you. So when he comes, of course, to free his wife who had been imprisoned, they trap him and they betray him, and they do end up killing Amr ibn Hamiq, a very good, faithful companion of the Messenger of Allah.
Mm-hmm.
And even after his martyrdom, you know, they don't let his wife free from mm-hmm. the prison. Matter of fact, after circulating the head of
Amina
Amr ibn Hamiq,
Shurayt was the name of the wife. That's right.
And so after circulating the head of Amr ibn Hamiq, again, a very cruel thing that was done by Muawiyah, they went and they gave the head to his wife in the prison.
That's right. As we said, Amina bint Shurayt was the wife of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai. She is believed to be among the most eloquent orators of the women of orators, also Ahlul Sunnah in the books Balaghat al-Nisa. You know, the most eloquent women of the history of Islam has named her, also in Ayyan al-Shia. We can say A'lam al-Nisa al-Mu'minat, and so many other books, the name of Amina, the wife of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai, is mentioned over there. His eloquence in supporting the right of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt in opposition of the Muawiyah is really famous. Also, it is believed that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam has sent a letter to Muawiyah talking about Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai. What was the story of the letter, Sheikh Ruhani?
Yes, of course. You know, as I mentioned, he had a very great personality and, let's say, position among the companions of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wassalam. Not only Amirul Mu'minin, as well as Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, alayhi salatu wassalam. But the nice point is that Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, in one of his letters to Muawiyah, wrote to Muawiyah that didn't you kill the person whose face was with lots of mm-hmm. signs of iman, signs yes. of ibadah, signs yes. of worships. We can say lights of worship was seen in his face. So such a personality, such a, let's say, companion of the Holy Prophet, you killed him and you murdered him in a very brutal way while you have given him security, while you give him amnesty that no one would, for example, do anything against you. But unfortunately, finally, you violated your own, let's say, promise mm-hmm. to him and killed him in a very brutal way. So the point is that in the phrases that are narrated from the Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi wasalam about him is this, that he mentioned this nice point about Khuza'i, that he was the one you've seen signs of iman, or let's say ta'abbud or ibadah yes. on his face. It shows the very great personality okay. of the Sahabi of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam. May his soul rest in peace, inshallah.
Another story is that once Amr quenched the thirst of Prophet Muhammad, so Prophet Muhammad prayed for him to be always young. So say up until the age of 80, you could not find a white or gray hair on his head, okay? So always this kind of youngness and the self of freshness was in his face. And see, such people are martyred by Muawiyah. And he is among the first people whose head, we can say, was sent into different cities to be a lesson for the others. Years before what Yazid did to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and sent the heads to different cities so that the people might take lesson. And these were the atrocious, we can say, and the cruel acts that were done by the Umayyads to the Ahlul Bayt and the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mahdi, for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Amr ibn Hamiq al-Khuzai and Amina bint Shuraid. As we said, his wife is also an outstanding woman. Inshallah, in some series of the program, the teacher will talk about the outstanding and prominent women of Islam in our sessions over here. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdi' al-risala.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of wisdom and knowledge. Despite his young age, he showed what divinely gifted knowledge really looks like. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the 10th divinely appointed Imam, and he was the 10th divinely appointed successor of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was also the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. After Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam answered with the answers of an expert the most difficult of questions posed to him by the Shia scholars and jurisprudents, the Shia leaders at that time had more faith and certainty now of what they had previously believed, that a divinely appointed Imam must have the most knowledge and he must be the most knowledgeable one of his time, regardless of whether he is young or old. And so the knowledge, virtue, and the delving into the sciences of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam astonished the minds and sparked meetings and gatherings in all parts of the Muslim world.
Parts of Ziyara text of Jamaatul Kabira issued by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immat al-huda wa masabih al-tuja wa a'lam al-tuqa wa dawilluha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call, and the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Now, there's a really interesting dialogue between Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam and a nomad. And this story is about the generosity of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam and how we too should be generous as much as we can. Of course, without putting ourselves into undue financial and economic strain. So one time, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he went to a village and this piece of farmland that he had, and he was there at this farmhouse. A nomad came to the house of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam and asked about him. The people in Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam's house said that he had gone out to this farmland that he had. And so when he reached the farmland, the nomad said to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam that I'm from one of the nomads of Kufa and I believe in the wilaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and there's a very heavy debt on me and that I have no one else to go to except to you. So Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he says that I don't have this amount of money that you are requesting at the present time. But he said, give me a piece of paper And on this piece of paper, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam wrote that Imam al-Hadi was a certain amount of money in debt to this individual. So he says to the nomad, keep this paper with you. When I go back to Samarra and I go to a certain meeting with these specific people, please come forward and ask me to pay your debt. Be insistent upon this debt and even show the piece of paper that says that I am indebted to you for this X amount of money. So when Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he returns and these group of people come to meet him, among these people were officials from the government and secret policemen. The nomad, he came forward and he said that on the piece of paper that I have a debt that Imam Hadi needs to pay. He insisted quite a bit. And then, of course, Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam, he said that he didn't have the money to pay him back. And so what's interesting, when the people left, one of the investigators and policemen, they went to Mutawakkil and told him about all that happened. And so all of a sudden, Mutawakkil ordered that 30,000 dirhams be sent to Imam al-Hadi, alayhi salam. And so then when the nomad came back, Imam al-Hadi gave all 30,000 dirhams to this individual and told him to take this money to pay back his debt and to spend whatever was left on his family. The nomad, of course, returns to his family and he is saved from poverty and neediness and from begging on the streets. And so here, dear friends, we see how Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, his generosity, and in one way or the other, he was able to, by the grace and will of Allah, help this individual. And so we too need to find ways to help our fellow Muslim brothers and sisters and prevent them from going into poverty, neediness, or begging. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Quoting the Prophet where he says, رُفِعٌ عَنْ أُمَّتِي أَرْبَى خِصَال. Four things are basically made easy and their responsibilities have been, you know, lifted. One is when they do something by mistake, not intentionally, khata. Number two, if they do it with nisyan, they forgot it. Number three, وَمَا أُكْرِهُ إِلَيْهِ, where they were compelled by forces, you know, to do it, which is not that common, but it is one of those situations. وَمَا لَمْ يُتِيقُوا, and situations where they are not physically able to do it. For example, elderly person fasting, or a young person has, you know, diabetics and he needs to drink and eat more frequently. They physically cannot do it. Then they are exempted. In some cases, there are compensations for it that they have to do. In many other cases, they are totally, you know, this duty is lifted from them. And then the Prophet relates that to a dua that we have from Surah Baqarah. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا وَاخْطَعْنَا. O our Lord, do not, you know, punish us if we forget something or if we make a mistake. وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. And O Allah, do not put any difficulty on us the way you had done for the people as a punishment in the past. وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا. And do not impose on us something that we are not capable of doing it. And so Islam is in a way very practical there. And we see this example, a simple example in the personal life of the Imam. These incidents and events in the life of the lives of the Ahlul Bayt are sometimes there, created in a way to educate us about different aspects of Islam and its Sharia.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir
/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.